All right, may I gather us together now around the reading of God's Word. And today it's in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. One day he, Jesus, got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." Remember that passage there. "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. Your thought for today is this, and it's not original to me, but I found this and I thought it really encapsulated what I wanted to share with you today. But your thought for today is, we learn the lesson of trust in the school of trial. We learn the lesson of trust in the school of trial. This was an incident that the Lord saw fit to include. It's only three verses long. There's not a whole lot of detail. It's found in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And when you read this particular story, Jesus has been preaching, teaching. He says, "Let us go across to the other side." They get in a boat. Now remember, his disciples were fishermen, so they were used to this particular body of water. All of you who have spent large amounts of time on the water know that sometimes storms come up. Lake Marion, Lake Moultrie, especially those thunderstorms in the summer can wreak havoc on you if you're out there and caught in the middle of it and don't know what you're doing. But these men were experienced, but it had reached such a pitch with them that they became afraid because the boat was filling with water. And there was the one that they were looking to, and he was asleep over there, as another area of scripture says, in the stern of the boat. And so they go to him and awaken him and "Don't you know what's going on here? We're filling with water, we're going to die." And so, as the story says, Jesus gets up, he calms everything down and "You didn't trust me or something?" Well, the storms of life that we want to talk about today and how we face those storms of life are very similar to what was going on in that boat. Here was someone that we look to and we place a large amount of trust and confidence in. That's what our faith tells us, right? And so we sing about that faith and confidence on Sunday mornings. We hear messages that we hope encourage and strengthen that faith and confidence. But we don't really know how well that faith and confidence takes hold within us until we are under live fire. Even the most weak faith can look large when the bullets aren't flying. Because in periods of calm and in periods of abundance, we get into what I call that Facebook type of religion where we're posting and we are spouting things about, "Oh, God is good. My child just graduated college, summa cum laude. God is good." That was a surprise to some of your faces. "Or this great thing happened, my husband, or I just got a promotion. God is good." And so we hear this kind of little religious words being cast out there about how God is good. But how many of us, when we are in the depth and the hold of a storm, can also post how good God is? The first part of the book of Job, he's challenged on what's going on. And Job says, "How can I curse God when I received his..." I'm paraphrasing. But he said, "How can I curse God when I'm received so many of his blessings? If he chooses to take some of those blessings away, how can I curse the same God that gives me so much in abundance?" And so it's easy to project that calmness when we are not in the face of a storm. So there are certain things that the storms of life will tell us, not only about ourselves, but about God. One of the things that the storms of life tell us is how it's a good gauge to our trust. It's a good indication of how much we have matured. And so let me talk to you a little bit about that now. Some people, many people, like to criticize our faith. And this particular story touches a little bit on that age-old question, where was God when? Where was God when? I wasn't there in that boat. I can only go by what Scripture says, and I know the danger of adding on to these stories, but perhaps in some of their hearts it's like, why is he sleeping? Can't he see what's going on over here? And so they go to him and they wake him up, like, and then he's out. And then within our hearts, in those periods of times where the storms are raging around in our lives, perhaps we think the same thing. You know, where is God when? And so it's not only the critics of our faith that sometimes ask that question, well, where was God when all of these people were killed? You know, we heard that question a lot after 9/11. Well, where was God when those planes were crashing into the towers? When we saw people leaping out of those buildings to their death because they did not want to be consumed by the flames? And where was God in those cabins of those airplanes? And where was God? And where was God? And where was God? And we're criticized a lot, and God is criticized a lot by those who want to ask those kinds of questions. And if we're not careful, those questions will even creep into the hearts and minds of God's people. John Piper addressed this in this quote, and he says, for millions of people, God is not a worshipped treasure in times of fortune. Hear that a moment. God is not a worshipped treasure in times of fortune. In other words, in the good times of life, how precious God is. He becomes a whipping boy in times of trouble. We bring him out of the back pocket of our neglect and wag our finger in the face of the Almighty. And so for millions, he's saying, that have put God in their back pocket. I've shared this with you a little bit before. We, in a class I had many, many, many years ago, we talked about the difference between the Islamic faith and the Christian faith. And one of the things that was brought out in that particular class, that it said to the Islamic faith, if you had a sheet of paper, the Islamic faith, and that sheet of paper represented the life of an individual, that the Islamic faith would be all over that sheet of paper. However, if you took that same sheet of paper and let it represent the life of a Christian, you could draw like a little square box up in the upper right or left-hand corner of that sheet of paper, and that would be God. And so for the Western church, God there is relegated to a place that we know where he is. We access him when we need him. But as far as the rest of our life, God has very little influence. That's what Piper's saying here about relegated to the back pocket of his existence. And so when we want to challenge him, when things turn bad, and we need a whipping boy, as he calls him here, we take him out of that back pocket, we take him out of that corner, and wag our face and his finger in his face and ask him, well, where were you when all of this bad stuff was happening to me? For millions of people, that's how God is. And as I said, if we're not careful in the church, we can also slip into this same type of attitude, because the storms of life are storms of life. And I, in no way do I want to belittle the agony, the misery, the pain, the suffering that we all have gone through from time to time when the storms of life come upon us. But I do want to encourage us about how those storms help us to gauge where our trust in God is and where it has become. The hand of God works in our lives to remind us of the life that He has prepared for us and His ability to deliver it. Always keep in mind that we are taught in Scriptures that everything here is temporary. Our existence here is like wanderers in a tent. This is not our permanent home. And so what God is doing is He is preparing us for what He has in store for His people in eternity by walking with us through these storms of life and allowing these storms of life then to continue to mold us and shape us into the people that God would have us to be. A lady by the name of Amy Orr Ewing, who has suffered in her own life, has written a book called Where is God in All the Suffering? She writes that a miracle is God's to give, not ours to take. When we long for a miracle and we pray for a miracle, there might be a temptation to connect our good works or our faith or the intensity of our prayer to the outcome, rather than recognizing a miracle as a sign of the not yet. What does she mean by that? How many times have you approached God with an urgent request on your heart, and one of the first thoughts that pops into your mind is, well, I haven't been going to church like I should. Haven't been as faithful as I should. And then there was that time last week when I did this. Or the opposite, I don't think I've missed church in a month. I don't think I really did anything worth going to God about in at least a week for forgiveness. And so God, kind of take that into consideration now while I'm asking you. And so we go to God in expectation that He's going to reward us with an answer to our prayer based on, or deny us the answer to our prayer based upon how good or how bad we've been. Orr Ewing is telling us in her book here, and this thought is that God gives to us the desire, the answer to our prayer as an indication of the good things that He has in store for us in the eternal. We live in a tension in the Christian faith that I've shared this with you before. It's called the already but not yet, which means that in many ways God's kingdom has come. Jesus even said that when He walked upon the earth. In many ways God's kingdom has come, but it has not come yet in all of its fullness. That is being reserved for that time that Revelation speaks about, when God and His people will always be together as dwelling, will always be dwelling together for all eternity. And in that time there, that is when we're going to touch on that verse from Revelation where it says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." We can experience through Christ what could be called heaven in the now. Because in those times that God and His grace answers our prayers in a big way, whatever that prayer is, we are touched in the here and now in a way that will be the common in eternity for all that God wants to give to His people. For all that God wants to, and in every way that God wants to show His love for His people, we are touched from time to time through the answer of our prayers, through the miracle, through the miraculous, as she calls it here. I don't know that she's talking so much about something that can only happen through a miraculous event, as we have the concept of miracle. I think what she's talking about here is that when we approach God in a way that we know that He and He alone can answer this prayer, and God hears our hearts and He answers this prayer, and we have peace about it, and we praise Him, and we know that He has touched us in a very special way. Those kinds of times God gives to us as a way of saying, this is what I have in store for you. That feeling that you feel right then in that moment when that prayer was answered, when you feel so close to God, that's what it's going to be like. And I want to give you a sample of that now through my love, through my grace. That's the times when we touch the eternal in the here and now. Touching heaven is a temporary blessing for the people of faith. Storms help us to touch heaven, because in that time of need, when we fervently reach out to God, these disciples were afraid for their lives. It was that kind of prayer. Master, Master, the boat is sinking. We are dying. When you are in that type of mindset and you call out to God, you are as close to God in my heart, the gospel according to Marta. You are as close to God as you ever will be, I think, on this side of heaven, this side of eternity. Because in that moment, you see God as your one and only hope, as the one and only who can deliver unto you what you are asking Him to deliver. You are fervent in that. You are persistent in that. You are emotional. You have an emotional attachment, and whatever it is. And so you go to Him in that type of fervency, and you approach Him as the one and only answer to your prayer. And you have that connection of mind and faith and emotion all reaching toward God. And there we experience that touch of heaven. There's another way that the storms of life affect us, and that is the storms of life drive our prayer life. You could say that the disciples running to Jesus, Master, Master, is an example of prayer. They approached Him with a request, save us. There's a verse in Ezekiel 36:37. That has always spoken to me in a very special way about how we pray and about how God wants us to pray. God wants us to pray for things that He wants to give us, but He wants us to ask Him for them. If you read that whole section of Ezekiel 36, if you read the section prior to verse 37, God just releases through Ezekiel all these grand and wonderful things that He's going to do this for Israel. He's going to do that for Israel. He's going to release this blessing and that blessing upon His people. And then He says, this also will I let the house of Israel ask me to do for them. And that is to increase their people like a flock. This also I will let them ask me to do for them. And so if you read that verse carefully and think about what it means that God wants us to come to Him to release to us the blessings He wants to give us, but He's wanting us to ask Him for them. Now what prayer life does is that it places us in a proper relationship with God as Father and as Provider. It puts us into that relationship of God as that loving, grand, generous parent who wants to provide for His people, His children. He wants to love us. He wants to give us the stuff that we need and the things that He wants us to have. But His desire is for us to approach Him to pray for these things, because He wants that relationship that we have with Him, that prayer provides and sustains. I believe that storms come into our lives to put us in a place where we will pray the prayer that God wants us to pray, so that He can release to us the blessings he wants us to have. Have you ever been in a place where you feel so compressed or pressed on by life that what comes out of your heart to God is a prayer that you may not have prayed had those pressures of the storm not been upon you? And I think all of us have. God treasures our prayers. In the patterns of the temple, in the patterns of the tabernacle, he had an object lesson there for all of the people to see. There was a relatively small altar, maybe about the size of what I'm standing behind here, and a very special position for this altar. This altar went right outside the curtain that separated the most holy place of the temple, that place where the Ark of the Covenant was, the dwelling place of God, from the other parts of the temple where the priests could go and do their work. It had a very special incense that was burned upon this altar. And this incense was to be burned continuously. The object lesson there was, as the smoke of this incense rose from the altar, it went behind the curtain into the dwelling place of God, there in the most holy place. It was a reminder to the people about how sweet the prayers of God's people are to him. There's also a section in the book of Revelation where it says that the angel came with the golden censer and cast the ashes there upon that altar, and it says within that censer was the incense that was also the prayers of God's people. And so that's how God sees our prayers. He wants us to pray to him. He desires that relationship where we come to him as Father, as provider, as one who loves us deeply, as one who wants to sustain that relationship that we have with him and make it stronger. And he sees it as a sweet incense that of a pleasing thing that comes to him. So our prayers set our relationship to God in that proper perspective. But the disciples called upon Jesus out of fear. And that's why I said, remember what that little phrase was there. Jesus said, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." They prayed their prayer, forgetting what he had said, that we're going to go across to the other side of the lake. And now they're thinking we're not going to make it to the other side of the lake because we're going to perish. One of the things that our troubles do to us is that within our troubles, our frailty pushes aside the strength of God's promises. In other words, the strength of God's promises can become less than the perceived troubles that we're in. And whenever God's promises, whenever God is seen as being less than anything else in our life, we're headed in a wrong direction. Because then we enter an attitude of, well, God, yeah, you've created the world and all of that. You set the world in its place and you enable it to revolve around the sun. You do all of that. You brought all of this into creation. We sing to that. We pray to that. We acknowledge that in our worship. But you can't take care of me here. Because what we see going on in our life becomes larger than the God who created all. You ever stop and think about that? You can do all of this, God, but you can't make this right in my life. My favorite one that I know I share with you a lot. Well, I know that Christ died, and for all who come to him, that we will receive forgiveness and grace and mercy and relationship with the living God. I know all of that. But what I've done is so bad that I can't forgive me. A lot of us fall into that trap. There are people that we know. I've done things that God won't forgive me of. I've just been so bad, there's no need for me to go to church. And we fall into that trap and that lie of Satan that says we become bigger than God. Or our struggles and our troubles become bigger than God. So what the storms of life teach us is that we have a tendency to replace God's promises with our desires. What does God promise us in Scripture? He promises in places like the 23rd Psalm, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." That word death there means dangerous places, dangerous times. Not so much, it means something to the effect of those times that can take my life. That kind of danger. Even though I'm walking through there, what does it say? You're with me. It doesn't keep me out of those places. It says, you're with me. God promises in other places to walk through the waters with us. And Jesus very plainly telling his disciples, in this world, you will have troubles. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. And so there are very precious promises that God has given to us. But they are promises not so much that He will remove us from struggle, but promises that He's going to be there, be right there with us in that struggle, in that time of uncertainty, as He was there with those disciples. He was right there with them in that boat. Their reaction to the storm of life that they were in was determined by their amount of trust and their understanding of the relationship that He had with them, even though He was right there with them. None of us can say that Jesus is sleeping in our boat, but we know that He's with us because His Scripture has promised that. And so we have to hang on to those promises. And then to wrap this up, the storms reveal more about ourselves and about our God. Storms can reveal what we fear. Storms can reveal what we love. Storms can reveal our hearts, our nature, our character. Because I want to submit this to you. There is no better place to find out the character or the strength of a relationship that you have with an individual than in times of stress and turmoil. We find out more about the character of God. In other words, God is revealed to us more in the storms of life than He is in all of those times of peace. Because in the storms of life, we get to see His never-ending love. We get to see the provision that He has for us. But we also get to see how He deals with us. Because, folks, sometimes the boat sinks. Sometimes the boat sinks. In Acts, Paul was reminded by God that this boat will not make it to its destination. But if you do this, if you hold on to this promise, all of you will reach shore safely. Paul had to exhort those who were getting ready to kill the prisoners and throw things overboard. If you do this, you will reach shore safely. God has assured me of this. And when that boat was crashed, people, every one of those people reached shore safely because they listened to God's word delivered to them by Paul. Sometimes God keeps us from harm in trial. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the fiery furnace, God walked with them, kept them from harm. And then sometimes God allows evil and death to overcome the body while He protects the soul. Innocent Stephen was stoned by an angry mob, and he praised God to the end, saying that he saw the Son of God sitting on the right hand. And so in his dying moments, God gave him peace and comfort that you will be received into your glory. But sometimes death consumes the body while God protects the soul. Let me leave you with this question. This is from someone else. It says, what is the deepest root of your joy? Is it what God gives you, or is it what God is to you? Let me repeat that. What is the deepest root for your joy? Is it what God gives you, or is it what God is to you? Pray through that this week and see where your heart is and what the storms of life have shown you about your heart and your relationship to the Lord. Let me pray for you. Father, we come this day asking that you will hear our hearts as we want to be people of faith. We want to be people who cling to you. We want to be people who stand firm in the times of adversity, Father. But our frailty pushes. Our frailty consumes us in so many things. We call upon you, Jesus, because you have walked in our shoes. You know the frailty of mankind. You have joined together with us in your tears over death. And Father, you have loved us as only you can in so many ways. And so we ask now that you will continue to grow within us the trust that we need to have you to weather the storms of life and to allow those storms to continue to shape us and mold us into people of strength, people who know how to love you more, people who understand what you are to us, that we can cling on to you no matter how deep the waves get, no matter how fierce the wind, Father, that we will cling to you. And may you, Father, show us your love in a big way. And we ask all of this in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.